How do you do? Come with us now to hear one of the most touching true stories we've ever encountered. The young woman who has lived it was born into the life of a prisoner, and so to her, freedom is very precious. She found freedom and much more when her heart and mind and life were unshackled. From Chicago, Pacific Garden Mission brings you Unshackled, the unique dramatic series that tells the true stories of real people. The old lighthouse is now in its second century of giving help to the men and women of Chicago's streets. Help means food, clothing, shelter, medical and dental care, and counsel, all given free. Counselors are concerned with the needs of the total person, needs spiritual as well as needs material, because they've learned from personal experience what it is to be unshackled. Some of them have told their own stories on this program. The series began in 1950 and has grown until now it's heard in almost every nation on earth. This widening outreach has come to be as some who listen have helped make it possible for others to hear the program that makes you face yourself and think. On September 1st, 1939, the armies of the Third Reich swarmed across the borders of Poland in the move that touched off World War II. Outgunned and outmanned, the Polish army began to crumble very early in the fighting. Thousands of prisoners were taken by the Germans, sent west to camps in Austria and in Germany proper. These prisoners in uniform were soon followed by many more thousands of civilians. Many of them were women displaced by war to live in internment camps. Our story begins in one such camp on the border between Germany and Austria. You'll hear it. The true story of Sophie Mutelski Hageman, right now on Unshackled. Sophie, your parents are Polish, right?
Right. My father was a Polish soldier captured by the Germans, and my mother was one of the internees. They met in the camp where both were prisoners, and, well, the war just went on for years. And even prisoners tried to build normal lives in abnormal surroundings.
Now, you were born of that marriage in 1944. Mm-hmm. What were your parents doing at that time?
Well, my father was taken out every day to dig ditches, and mother was sent to a nearby farm to work. Before long, though, she and the farm woman were on good terms. That made it possible for us to stay together, my parents and me.
Will you explain that?
Well, when a child was born to a prisoner, the Germans usually took it to care for. Then, a few months later, the parents were often notified that the child had died.
Was that true?
I don't know. Probably not, though. Mother was afraid I might be taken, so she persuaded the Austrian farm woman to help her keep me out of sight on the farm.
Well, let's see. When the war ended, you'd have been about a year old. What happened then?
Mother and I went to Germany, where my sister Natalie was born. My father went to the United States as a displaced person and lived with relatives in Chicago while he found a job, began saving enough money to bring us to join him.
And you came over?
When I was five.
Just in time to start kindergarten.
No, I had to learn to speak English first. A year after we arrived, I started in the first grade.
And became completely Americanized in speech and manner.
I'm afraid I was a little bratty in school. I questioned the authority of the teachers, and I loved to argue with them. After high school, I found an office job and went to night school.
For more credits? Better credentials?
No, I just liked to go to school.
More of the inquiring mind.
I guess so. But really, the important part of my life began when I was 20, at my sister's wedding reception.
I want to tell you that you make a very lovely maid of honor.
Oh, thank you. Do I know you?
You should. You met me when you were about 2 years old.
I what? You've got to be kidding.
No, I mean it. But I was 12 and you were 2. I was your babysitter.
Hey, now, I do remember. Uh-huh. Your name is...
Edward Hageman.
Uh-huh. Yeah,
my folks and yours used to be in the same camp.
As I remember, you were a very good babysitter. You used to read to me and tried to answer my dumb questions.
Oh, you didn't ask dumb questions, but you sure asked some tough ones.
My teachers all thought the same thing. I was bratty.
Well, I wish all bratty kids turn out as pretty as you are.
Well, you're handing out compliments one every minute. At that rate, you'll turn my head. Ready for a glass of punch?
Sure, but I'll go get it. If you spilled anything on that dress, it would be a disaster. Wait right here. I don't want to lose you.
Oh, no danger, Mr. Hageman. If I have anything to say about it, you'll never lose me. In spite of all the compliments, Ed was afraid of becoming involved. The reason was that there was a 10-year difference in our ages. In time, though, we were engaged, and a year later, on January 14, 1967, we were married. On our honeymoon, we went to Acapulco. When we got back to Chicago, Ed still had a few days left before he had to go back to work.
Hey, what are you doing up so early?
Oh, hi, honey. Well, shouldn't a wife fix her husband breakfast?
First things first. Kisses first, then breakfast.
Oh, well, you know what the Pennsylvania Dutch say.
What?
Kissing gets old, cooking don't.
They just don't know, do they?
No, honey. They just don't know. Cooking can always wait. In time, Ed and I decided we want to own a home. We found a bungalow in Chicago and bid on it, but someone else got it, even though our bid was higher. Then I found an ad for a house in Wheeling, and we got in the car and went to see it. Oh, we loved it right away, and we bought it. By now, our family had grown. Tracy, our oldest daughter, was 2, and Jennifer was not yet a year old. The house was big enough for all of us. Meanwhile, Ed and I had found ourselves getting involved in a new field of interest. It began when I saw a program on television about a ghost hunter. It got me to thinking about the occult.
Well, I'm not sure about that sort of thing. I know they've done a lot of experimenting with extrasensory perception, but I don't think it has anything to do with ghosts or spirits or anything like that. Probably electrical, in a way we don't understand.
Well, then, you don't believe in spirits?
I don't think so. I'd have to see one.
Well, would you believe I have seen one?
Oh, come on now.
Well, I was just a little girl, but we moved into this apartment in Chicago. I hated it. Especially, I hated my own room.
Why?
I was uncomfortable the first time I ever walked into it.
Oh, no, you mean bad vibrations.
Well, something like that. But listen, when I went to bed, the room was always cold, even on a hot night. And when I was in bed, the closet door would open, and a black shape would come out of the closet and stand by my bed.
A black shape? What did you do about it?
Well, what would any child do? I hid under the covers.
And that's all that happened?
Well, wasn't that enough?
And that's your total evidence about spirits?
No. Lots of people in my family have had funny experiences.
Such as?
Well, once in Poland, my grandfather was sleeping in a field, and he woke up and he found a lady all in white standing over him. And then there's my mother's sister.
Well, what happened to her?
Well, she always slept with a light on in her room.
Why?
Because if she didn't, a woman in white would come and stand by the bed and try to get my aunt to go away with her.
Sounds like these things run in...
And find a little old man waiting to take her hand and lead her away until she got lost.
Spirits?
Well, what do you think?
I don't know, but I'm curious enough to want to find out more about it. But why don't you see what books you can find in the library? I'd like to read up on this kind of thing.
We did a lot of reading after that, and it led to some strange ideas. Some of our interest was just curiosity, of course, but we had other reasons for going into the occult.
There has to be more to life than just working, eating, sleeping. We're not just animals.
Do you believe we have a soul?
Well, something like that. But I'm not sure religion has the right answers. I'm not satisfied with what I know about churches.
Yeah, neither am I. There ought to be more than do this and don't do that.
Right.
You know, if God is real, we ought to be able to know it. We should find some way to fill this gap in our lives.
I'm still not sure I believe any of this stuff we've been reading, but I'm willing to give it a try.
We sent away for some literature and even joined one organization. Because Ed was so skeptical, he was willing to experiment. He even tried astral projection, but nothing happened. I was afraid to try because I was sure something would happen. We bought a Ouija board. It did nothing for Ed when he tried to use it alone, but when I used it with him, the board became very chatty. That was a little frightening, too. I don't know how far we'd have gone with the occult, but something happened to turn us away from it.
In a moment, we'll learn what that something was, and of how the lives of Ed and Sophie Hageman were changed. Now here's Harry Saulnier, who is superintendent of Pacific Garden Mission. Harry Unshackled may be the last radio drama on Earth to be produced in the presence of a studio audience.
I suspect that's true. Usually, though, The people listening to the Unshackled broadcast aren't aware of the studio audience.
Well, that's because we ask them for silence and urge them not to laugh even when something strikes them as amusing.
Nor, for that matter, to sob when the story is a very sad one.
Right, but even though our studio audience, even when as large as 200 people, is a silent one, it's very important to us who put Unshackled together with our voices, our music, and our sound effects. You must feel what I'm talking about, Harry, the effect of the studio audience when you and I carry on one of these dialogues.
I know what you mean. It's a feeling of being on. The reason for that feeling is the presence of those people in the audience watching our every move and hearing every word.
That's it. And I'm not prepared to believe that the only reason their presence is stimulating is that we're hams at heart. Speaking to real people, you can see, is much better than speaking to cold equipment, no matter how many millions of people may be reached at the other end.
And that is just one additional reason we invite you, individually or with a group, to visit the old lighthouse on a Saturday afternoon to be a part of the studio audience as Unshackled is produced. There are other good reasons we look forward to your being with us. You can tour the mission and see all the various ministries and the people who are responsible for them. You can have a delicious fellowship supper, and you can attend the famous Saturday night testimony meeting.
To arrange for a visit by your group, get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462.
I did most of my shopping in a big shopping center that includes a number of stores and is patronized by thousands of suburban housewives. You could probably shop there for months and not see anyone you know. So it's surprising that I began seeing the same young woman almost every time I went shopping. She was always accompanied by her three little children, and it was easy to see that there would soon be a fourth one. We met so often that we began greeting each other each time it happened. Then came Halloween, and I took my girls out to play trick-or-treat. And what do you know? There on the same block was the same woman with her children. They were trick-or-treating, too.
Well, hello. What are you doing here?
Same thing you are. We live on this block.
You do? Oh, that's quite a coincidence.
You mean you live on this block, too?
Mm-hmm. Around the other side. We just moved in.
Oh, that makes us neighbors. Look, after the kids fill their bags, let's go to my place for coffee. It turned out that my new friend Linda was sending her children to the same nursery school my Tracy went to. Very often, Linda picked up Tracy and took her to school. The next summer, Linda asked if she could take Tracy to vacation Bible school at her church, and I agreed. One thing led to another, and before long, we were having discussions about religion. I say discussions, but the truth is I was doing my best to develop an argument. The same perverse desire to go against the grain that had made me argue with my teachers in school came to the surface again. I did my best to needle Linda into telling me why her religion was better.
You don't understand, Sophie. In a way, I'm not talking about religion at all.
Oh, come on now. You just said that you and your family go to church every Sunday, and twice yet.
And Wednesday evening, too. The Bible tells us that Christians should not forsake assembling together, but that's because we share in a common experience.
Well, such as?
We're all trusting in Christ as our Lord and Savior. That happened to each of us at a different time, as a very personal experience. But when we share the experience with others, we find that he has done the same thing for each of us.
And what's that, this thing he's done for us?
Well, we know our sins have been forgiven.
Oh, that's great. But what about the sins of the next day after this big experience and the day after that?
They're all forgiven, Sophie.
Just like that? You're kidding yourself.
In the Bible, in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, it says this about Jesus. Because he continueth forever, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And in the 9th chapter, it tells of how under the old covenant, the high priest went once a year into the holiest tabernacle and offered blood for himself and for the heirs of the people.
Hmm. You brought your Bible. Let me see that.
Sure.
I'll admit you know your way around in that book.
Here it is. Why don't you read it for yourself?
Okay. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
You see, the blood of Christ puts our sins away forever. The sacrifice he made in our place is a complete and finished work. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," he left nothing still to be done. Nothing anyone can do can add to the completeness of that sacrifice. We just put all our faith in him and accept the gift that he paid for.
And that's this common experience you people claim to have, being forgiven.
Also, we have eternal life. We know we're going to heaven to be with the Lord.
You mean you hope so?
Would you read another couple of verses?
Okay. This is like a treasure hunt, going from clue to clue.
And the treasure is eternal life. Here.
Okay. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."
Wouldn't you like to know that you share in that victory?
If I could believe it. One thing I know, I'd like to be able to find my way around in the Bible the way you do.
Then why don't you go to Sunday school with me? We never get very far away from the Bible.
Well, I went. But my reason was to argue and show those people how wrong they were. That went on for some time. Then in May of 1974, two ladies from the church came to call on me. The children were having a nap, and I was free to talk with my visitors. As usual, though, they tried to avoid being drawn into an argument. This time, they came right to the point.
Sophie, do you believe Jesus died for your sins?
Of course. I always have.
Have you ever asked him to come into your heart?
No, I don't think so.
Then let's pray. Let's kneel and pray.
I went along with it, but only to appease the woman. I was pretty resentful as she began to pray.
Lord, we're asking now that your Holy Spirit will touch the heart of our dear friend Sophie. Help her to know that there's no hope of salvation in any other name. Help her to feel your love and to know your grace. Sophie, now you pray.
Oh. Our Father in heaven, you know I've always believed in you and in Jesus. I'm sorry for the wrong things I've done. Selfishness, losing my temper. And I'm sorry for looking for meaning in things that aren't unworthy. If I was looking for meaning in life, I should have turned to you and not to the devil. These people keep saying that you love me. They say that the proof is that Jesus went through suffering and death for me. God, if you love me that much, please take me and keep me. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. All right. I believe you. You started to pray just to be polite, and then some sort of an emotion came over you, and you were almost crying, and you asked Jesus to come into your heart, and now you're a new person.
That's it. And the same thing can happen to you.
Honey, one saint in a family is quite enough. I'll just go along and do the best I can. Well, you know, come to think of it, my best isn't any too good. I've been having the funniest pains. They seem to drift from one joint to the other.
Oh, maybe you should see a doctor, honey.
Oh, it's nothing serious. I told you you'd come to regret being married to a man who's 10 years older.
You're mistaken. Marrying you is the one thing I'll never regret. I began insisting that Ed listen in the evening while I read from the Bible. I'm afraid that didn't make much of an impression at first.
You're putting the book away so soon?
Well, I don't think you're listening.
Oh, go on reading. Oh, that's very good for me. Puts me to sleep.
I thought he wasn't paying any attention, but I was wrong. He listened, and thought about what he heard, even though he was making fun of me. I didn't know that, though, and until the night at bedtime when I suddenly decided that I was not going to be the one to pray.
Well, I guess I can pray for both of us and for the children. God, our Father, we ask you to keep and protect our little girls. We ask you to cover us with your love.
That was so strange. The same thing happened to Ed as he prayed that had happened to me. That summer in 1974, ours became a Christian home. Just in time, too. That fall, Ed developed a bad cough and felt weak. He stayed in bed Monday night, all day Tuesday and Tuesday night. On Wednesday, our oldest daughter, Tracy, came from her daddy's room straight to me.
Mama, why is Daddy coughing blood?
Why is he... He what?
He's coughing blood, Mama. I'm scared.
I was scared, too. I got Ed into the car and drove him to the hospital emergency room. Then I went back to the house to take care of the children. At 2 in the morning, the phone rang, and I was told Ed was in intensive care. Thursday was a day of painful tests. Friday, I found my husband wearing a black oxygen mask. The doctor told me what was planned.
This afternoon, Mrs. Hageman, we're going to do a tracheotomy.
Is that what I think it is?
I'm afraid so, yes.
Well, I'll just stay here at the hospital and be ready to hear what happens. While waiting, I called the pastor of the church and asked for the prayers of all the people. Later, the assistant pastor and his wife came to the hospital and sat with me while the surgery was taking place. So I wasn't alone when I got the news.
He's doing fairly well, Mrs. Hageman, but he has only the top of his lungs to breathe with, and, well, frankly, we don't know what's wrong.
Well, I'll just wait for a while. Maybe you'll have better news later.
Maybe so. I hope so. Make yourself as comfortable as you can.
Well, what do I do now?
Well, for the first thing, of course, you pray, and we'll pray with you. By now, almost everyone in the congregation must be praying for Ed.
You know, for the first time, I have to face the possibility that Ed might not get better.
Seems to be a very real possibility. I think we should be praying for you and the girl, Sophie, just as much as we do for Ed.
Oh. And if he doesn't get well?
If this had happened a few months ago, it would have been a terrible thing because Ed didn't know the Lord. Now you have the certainty that Ed has the gift of eternal life.
Pardon me. Is this Mrs. Hageman?
I'm Mrs. Hageman, yes. Where's our doctor?
He's extremely busy and asked me to speak to you.
Is Ed...
No, your husband is alive, but Mrs. Hageman, we don't think he can make it.
I waited that night, and as Ed's condition grew worse, I just stayed at his bedside. Some of the time I read to him. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I am come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. It was Wednesday when Ed began to struggle and talk loudly.
I'm going home.
You can't, Ed.
I said I'm going home.
All right. When you get out of the hospital, you go home with me.
No, not with you. I'm really going home.
Later, when Ed was unconscious, the pastor and I talked about the question of machines keeping my husband alive.
I think we have to put the question right where it belongs, in the hands of God.
Are you saying to let him go?
I'm saying, let's pray. If it is in thy will, Father, to take him, then take him.
It was on Sunday morning, while I was in church, that the Lord took my husband home. I asked God for assurance and saw just as clearly Ed walking on the far bank of a lovely river. The wind ruffled his hair. He smiled across at me and made a simple gesture that said unmistakably, "I'm okay." I knew the battle was over. Thanks be to God, which gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Sophie has allowed us to tell the story because she hopes that it may help someone else who knows grief. She and her daughters, Tracy, Jennifer, and Tricia, have learned to trust in the Lord for all things. And so sure has Sophie been of Ed's place with the Lord that she asked that the lettering on the ribbon of a wreath at the funeral read, "Welcome home." Some people were shocked, but those who know the Lord smiled in full understanding. Death is an event that we all face. There's only one unknown, that's the date. We can face it as a homecoming if our trust is in Christ. To counsel with someone who is concerned about you, get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. If you listen in Europe, you may address Unshackled in care of Transworld Radio, 175 Tower Bridge Road, London, Southeast 1, England. In the Philippines, address Unshackled in care of the Pacific Mission, Post Office Box 1467, Manila. This week, please write and let us know that you listen. Also, what about a note to the manager of this radio station? Just say, "Thanks for Unshackled." Heard in this true story were Mickey Hurd as Sophie, with Roger Mueller, Mary Skoll, Nancy Newberry, Herb Graham, and Russ Reed. Original music, Lucille Becker. This is Jack O'Dell, and I've written the story as I heard it from Sophie. Unshackled's produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life's empty, it really can be filled to overflowing. Write to us this week. Your letters are very important. And if you need spiritual help now, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, area 312-922-1462.